Today's reading comes from Revelations chapter 22, verses 1 through 7, the River of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is the word of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Life always finds a way. Think about springtime in our area. Despite how much detritus is left in a flower bed or a garden, like decaying leaves, plants from last season, sticks, etc., daffodils, crocus, hyacinths, and other perennials always make a way through that soil and decaying material in order to reap the rays of sunshine needed to thrive. Even though the overall landscape is brown and gray, plant life pushes up through that soil with a display of beautiful color. Life always finds a way. When we're able to focus on all that is life-giving and put our energy and attention on those things, our life is full of life. As we conclude this worship series, it's important to remember that although each of the five leading causes of life can be described individually, they depend on one another. Each of them feed off of the others, moving in ways that lead to vitality. We've talked about all of the causes: coherence, which is how we find meaning and purpose; connection, our relationships with one another; agency, the ability to act in order to make change; blessing, the intergenerational web of blessings; and hope, the ability to look forward because of the knowledge that we've gained in the past. These causes do not have to happen in a certain order, and as the visual shows, they are always working in tandem. Informed hope can help us find coherence. Blessings can give us agency, but connection can also move us toward collective agency, which can be a blessing for those who will come after us. These leading causes of life just continue to work together and generate more and more life. Our scripture this morning speaks about life, and though it does not specifically mention our causes, the passage certainly points to them. The book of Revelation, written by John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, is written to seven churches who are suffering the wrath of the Emperor Domitian. Domitian was a cruel leader, punishing Christians who dared to worship Jesus Christ as their Lord rather than him. Revelation uses vivid imagery to describe what will happen to this vindictive emperor in the battle between good and evil. In apocalyptic literature, good always overcomes evil. And we believe this, as did John. And just as good always overcomes evil, life always overcomes death. Even though this final book of our biblical canon is often misunderstood, and to be honest, avoided, I mean, look at that picture, it is meant to provide hope to an oppressed religious group. Those receiving the letter would have known that the imagery was describing how the forces of good would overcome evil and would prevail. John describes his visions about how God's light will overcome all the darkness that these early Christians were experiencing. The images in this brief excerpt from Revelation are beautiful. The water of life flowing through the heavenly city, the tree of life full of abundant fruit each month, and leaves which will provide healing for the nations. God provides us with all that we need for abundant life, even when we are in the midst of tumultuous times when hope seems lost. In the scripture passage, we can see the leading causes of life clearly, even though they aren't explicitly named. There's connection. As God, the Lamb, or Jesus, the angels and servants all relate to each other. We see coherence as the good news is proclaimed. The purpose of being God's vessels to carry that good news out to the world. There is agency because God's servants are described as reigning forever, as bringing the kingdom with God's help to fruition. There's blessing from the tree of life and its leaves, and the agents and the servants of God will bless future generations through their faithfulness to working toward God's vision. And hope is really the essence of the entire passage. Hope in the future, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that life will prevail. But when we find ourselves in particularly challenging times, it can be easy to give in to fear. And we do that by focusing on fixing a problem rather than nurturing life. Nurturing life is not quite as clear-cut as responding to death or aspects of it. For example, if a population is hungry, then we tend to address the problem by organizing food drives or establishing food pantries or food programs. But what is leading someone to find themselves in that particular situation in the first place? It could be that an individual has been disconnected from their family, and they have struggled to find a way to make meaning in their life. Perhaps they've experienced health problems that are serious, but may not be quite serious enough to be on disability. It could be that someone's job isn't quite paying enough to keep up with the rising costs of housing, childcare, and other things. And so there is little left for their food. Addressing the root of the problem, which is really nurturing life, is a better way to move forward. It's more efficient and economical to help someone maintain strong relationships, whether it's with family or friends, and encourage them to find purpose in their life. When someone can embrace the blessings of their ancestors and see that the values and rituals they inherited can help them and their children live more fully, that positivity nurtures life. Gaining skills needed for a particular job that someone enjoys helps them to find agency in their lives and see hope in their future. So one could say that our public school education system should be able to help form and nurture children so that they can embrace these aspects of life early on. Now, there's more to it than that, of course. Faith communities, public health organizations, community centers, public safety departments, they all have a part to play as well. And they have to figure out ways to work together so that energy is going toward thriving instead of just continually putting a band-aid on a particular problem. Even more importantly, local grassroots organizations and community organizing will be able to channel resources more effectively as they simply listen, as they learn more about their community and its needs and work with others who are in tune with the leading causes of life. It can be easy to give up or to focus only on solving the problems. The author of The Leading Causes of Life writes, "At times we all succumb to this temptation, usually as we ponder our lack of financial resources. Gee, if we had more money, we'd have more agency, more hope, and a lot more life," goes the logic. The discipline of life insists that life begets life. Thus, the way to get more life is to find that which already exists and to nurture more of it. Nurturing life, which often doesn't cost us anything, can produce more and more life and eliminate some of those issues that tend to be what we're always trying to fix. So if you have found life in a small group in this congregation, which connects you with others, helps you find meaning and agency, and is a blessing to you that gives hope in the future, then perhaps as a congregation, we need to offer more opportunities for small groups or to make sure that people are finding their way to be part of one. If you have found life in the choir, or for those at 11 o'clock, the Rise Band, and someone who is new to the church or has recently retired and has more time on their hands, encourage them to join if music is an interest. If a women's circle or United Methodist Men or the prayer group that meets on Wednesday morning leads you to experience life and hope, then continue to put your energy there. And if you see a friend or neighbor struggling, encourage them to look for what is life-giving. How can they nurture it? How can you support them in that? Or if they're looking for something that perhaps our congregation could offer them, follow through on that. We have so many people who are part of our congregation who have gifts and talents to share. There may be a way to harness those in order to bring a sense of renewed life and hope for us and others. In the church, especially right now, the church meaning the broader church, not just us, can be easy to have a scarcity mindset. We're always looking at the glass half empty rather than looking at the glass half full. And those who are in leadership, this happens, I think, even more because you know the ins and outs, the inner workings that many who aren't in that on a committee or whatever, you'd often don't see that. And so we get anxious about what is lacking rather than focusing on what our assets are. Assets like this building, for example. We can do what's called asset mapping for ourselves, our family, a school system, or a congregation by listing what we have to help us achieve our vision and our goals. It helps us to see how we can build on what we already have in order to grow and thrive even more. When I did my meet and greets in August and September, I asked three questions. But the first question was, what do I, as your pastor, need to know about this congregation? And the answers were varied, but there were some amazing assets named: that the members are loyal, they work hard, they're welcoming, that members are dedicated to mission projects and reaching out to people who are in need of support. We have people with lots of talents, and we're a fun group of people. Members are open to trying new things, and they'll step up when asked. People are loving, helpful, and really care about one another like a family. We have a diversity of views and opinions. Now, there were certainly some answers that could be defined as problems that need to be solved. But the assets are what we build on to bring new life. And that's where we need to bring our focus. As a congregation, we've already found ways that bring us life, but we need to share with others and let them know that they can experience renewed life and hope as well. As we listen to what people in our community yearn for, as we reflect upon what we have that can be nurtured and shared, transformation and growth will be the result. Connection, coherence, agency, blessing, and informed hope. These leading causes of life work together and multiply. And the new life will indeed make a way through the junk, the detritus, that which might be covering it up for a little bit. It will make its way through. So let's stop focusing on perhaps the problems and the negative and really view all that brings life, because our lives are about life. Amen.